If you would turn to 1 John, and we are moving right along in 1 John. We're all the way after three sermons to chapter 2, verse 3. And we're actually going to start a little bit early. We're going to start in verse 1. Because John, a little bit of a history of the book here. John is an old man. He is probably at this time the only surviving apostle. All the others have been hung upside down, hung on a cross, burned in oil, however they died in a multiple of ways, most of them very tragic. It's been a rough go. He's probably the last one. He hasn't been yet exiled to Patmos, where he would write probably one of his most famous books, the book of the Revelation of John, of Jesus Christ to John. And he is talking to an audience of believers, but not to a specific church. So at this time, the way the apostles would write is they would write out a letter and they would circulate that letter among the churches. And when they sat down and decided, okay, we need to put all these letters together and form what we call the New Testament of our Bible, they started by asking the question, who wrote it? Was it written by someone who actually saw and learned from and was present with Jesus Christ? The next question they asked was whether the theology of the letter was consistent with the theology of the rest of the Bible. Thirdly, they asked the question, was this letter widely distributed, circulated, and accepted by the churches? So you would have any number of letters. You would be sitting there, and it would be like if Karen were in her office, and she would get some random letter from someone who claims to be an apostle, and they would take that letter, and they would read it, and if it looked right, and they recognized who wrote it, then they would teach it on a Sunday morning. If it looked suspicious, they would probably send a letter back and say, prove who you are, because this doesn't make sense. And sometimes we don't actually know. When we look at the book of Hebrews, for example, a lot of people say, well, you know, of course, Paul wrote Hebrews. Well, we actually don't know who wrote Hebrews, but what we do know is that theologically it's very sound. It was widely distributed. It was widely read and accepted by the churches, but we don't know who wrote it. So every once in a while something would be missing, but the other two had to be very firmly planted. Of course, Paul wrote two-thirds of our New Testament, and he only met Jesus formally one time that we know of, although he was probably part of the decision-making of Jesus's crucifixion. But formally, he was on his way to Damascus to imprison, torture, kill Christians when he runs into Jesus on the road to Damascus and says to then Saul, as who we know as Paul, Paul, why are you doing this? What's wrong with you? And so just a neat picture of what's going on with John and in the New Testament at this time. Like I said, he's a very old man. And so in chapter 1, the very last verse of the chapter, well, verse 9, actually, not 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, he then goes right on into chapter 2, and he starts this by saying, my little children. I'm going to actually check here. It's 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, like John, Jude, and Revelation. Towards the very end. You'll find it. Okay. Jake, do you know, did Ashley get me in there? Nope. Okay, perfect. So you probably aren't going to see slides. So Ashley had surgery this last week, and just so you know, the surgery went well. It was a little bit shorter, I think, than they anticipated. And they were able to take out at least a good portion of her thyroid that had a mass growing on it. And thank God, one of her largest fears was that it would interfere with her voice. But she actually woke up talking, and so praise God for that. So John starts out by saying in chapter 2, "My little children." When we read that, generally we would understand that he's talking to little children, but he's not. Remember, he's an old man, and during this time in world history, an old man is in his late 40s and 50s. This man is almost double that age, probably more in his 80s, early 90s. And so he's not just old, he's old, right? And probably think the man's going to live forever. And so he addresses this, "my little children," but in the Greek, it's would be understood a little bit differently. So it's not just "my little children," but "my dear ones." This is a form of endearment, like, you know, here's a bunch of kids. No, it's like, these are the ones I love. And so that's whom he's addressing the letter to, "my little children, people that I love so very much. I am writing these things to you so that you wouldn't sin, that you may not sin." So this goes back then, if you go to verse 9 in the end of chapter 1, where it says, if we confess our sins, and then we jump down here, he says, "I'm writing this so you won't. But if you do, then you can confess it." So then, if we look then in verse 5, I'm going the wrong way here. Okay. So my sermon got all out of cattywampus. That's okay. So when we go then into verse 3 of chapter 2, and I'm going to read through verse 6. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." The first car I ever drove was a 1967 convertible Mustang, and my best friend's dad bought it. It was a complete piece of junk. This was in the early 80s. And one day we borrowed the car. I was about 12. And we drove it around out in the desert a little bit. And my friend's dad really didn't care. I mean, that's how bad of shape this car was in. He was absolutely fine. We did it several times. My parents didn't know because they would have freaked out. But his parents really didn't care, and so we would take the car out. When Mr. Shull bought this car, he didn't see a worthless piece of junk, which is what I saw. What he saw was a beautiful classic that just needed tender love and care. When he finished rebuilding and restoring that car, it was a beautiful burgundy car. It had a light tan interior with a white convertible top on it. He sold that car last year or the year before for somewhere in the range of $60,000 to $70,000. He had paid just a couple $100s for it. But he carefully and painstakingly restored it piece by piece by piece, turning that worthless piece of junk that really should have gone to the scrapyard into a masterpiece that, for all intents and purposes, really was better than the original. He had totally transformed this car. Well, this is what we're seeing in this verse. Max Lucado said it this way: God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much, he wants you to be just like Jesus. He won't leave you that way. And he won't leave you that way for a purpose. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we are immediately, of course, justified. So if you accept the Lord, and then you get hit by a bus, you're going to go to heaven. But you are also sanctified in the sense that you are perfected in God's love, although not yet perfect. The minute you die, your sanctification is complete. You are perfected. But for those who live a while after their salvation, it is a process. And for many, it's 3 steps forward and 1 step back. For some, it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. And for some, they just kind of do this thing like this for a while, and then they'll move up and they'll do this for a while, and they might move back. And it's really just an individual process whereby God works in you to make you more like Jesus. Others around you may get frustrated if you're going at too slow a pace. Some around you will get suspicious if you go at too quick a pace. But really, the progress you make is between you and the Lord. And by this we know, I want to point something out that's very interesting here. In verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." This is important. How do you know that you're a believer? Well, if you're keeping his commandments and you're keeping them because Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, that's a pretty good indication that you're a believer. And you say, "Well, okay, Pastor, but sometimes I don't keep them." Yes, that's because you're human. That's okay. But if you can sin and not feel the Holy Spirit convicting you, then there's time to be concerned. If you can sin and you don't even think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, that the Holy Spirit indwells you, then that's one issue. If, on the other hand, when you blow it, you're like, oh my goodness, you know, I am so sorry. When you are remorseful and have that. So it says, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But then, as we read, I'm going to jump forward a little bit. I'm going to jump back because you know how I am. The one who says, in verse 3, by this we know, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. But look in verse 5. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been perfected. And the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same. And so actually twice after that, it says, but whoever, and it's this idea of you need to know who you are in Christ. Are you saved? So today, stopping right here, don't answer this out loud. Answer this to yourself. Do you know, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord? It's so funny because so often we'll talk to people and they come to church and they say the right things and they do the right things and they go to the potlucks and they go to Sunday school and they do everything they're supposed to do. But when it comes right down to it, it's amazing to me how many of those people, a number of years later, will meet Jesus. I've heard stories of pastors who have been in the pulpit for 10, 15, 20 years, and one day accept the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And then it goes on in to ask the question, whoever knows him, by the way, acts this way. Whoever knows him understands these things. So now it's giving you insight into those who maybe don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So remember, I mentioned before that there were those people that were circulating letters, and as they circulated the letters, someone had to sit down and say, does this letter fit with everything else? But there were also those that were going from church to church to church, and not only were they teaching things that didn't match, but you could see from their lifestyle that they weren't saved. So it's the responsibility of the shepherd of a church or the pastor of a church, but also the members of the church, not to judge, but to recognize when someone doesn't quite click. Maybe they're saying the right things and they're doing the right things when they're in church, but they're acting differently when they're not at church. Or maybe when they're saying things that doesn't quite match up, at least it plants in your mind, and hopefully by witness of the Holy Spirit, hey, I think I should think about this. So going back to verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. In John, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14:15, it says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 15:4 of John, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is where we talk about, you know, is someone bearing fruit? And yes, as believers, you're allowed to be fruit inspectors, right? When you go to the grocery store Every once in a while, there's always these piles of oranges and tangerines and everything, and then you'll see a bag of tangerines. And sometimes I'm like, you know, I could just grab that bag and run. Boom, it's over in 2 seconds. But every once in a while, you get that bag of tangerines home, and one of them's green. Ever done that? And it's like, oh, really? And then it's like, I got to take them back because one of them's green. Not the one I want to eat, but it was near one. You know, this whole idea of being fruit inspectors, are they good fruit? Are they bad fruit? You're supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be examining, for instance, when I'm teaching. Is he teaching me what is true or is he teaching me what is not true? If it's not matching up with the Word of God, then we need to not listen or pay heed to what he says. In 1 John 4:13, so jumping ahead of myself here, 1 John 4:13, it says, by this we know that we abide in him. 1 John 4:13. And he is in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. This is how we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. So the desire is that we would not sin. But if or when we do, he actually says to us, there is an advocate. This is actually in verse 1 of chapter 2. I told you I'm going to bounce around a little bit. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. A paracleto. Right? We have one. Now, this is the same word in the Greek that Jesus uses to refer to the Holy Spirit. It literally means we have one who comes alongside. So we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So yes, there are going to be times when we sin, and when we do, we have an advocate if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So when we meet Jesus Christ, a lot of times we hear about Jesus Christ, and this knowledge of him, the Holy Spirit, nurtures within us, and eventually we have this experience with Jesus Christ where we meet him, where we invite the Holy Spirit into our heart. So the knowledge leads to the experience, but you cannot remain the same if you have experienced Jesus Christ. When you go to the forest and to national parks now, it says, there'll be signs that say, take nothing but pictures, leave nothing but footprints. You've read the sign. In other words, don't change our park. Come and go and leave it as it was. That's fine for a national park. But when Jesus comes into your life, he doesn't just take pictures and leave. He changes it. And he changes it for the better. And this change that he affects in your life is the process of sanctification. So he's not just tweaking here and there because, hey, you know, if I do this, maybe you'll be a little bit better. Let's see how that works. No, he's entirely transforming you into his image. Because one day then, you will be better than the original. For instance, if you were a 67 Ford Mustang that looked to everyone else like you were a worthless piece of junk that needed to be in the scrap pile. But the master looks down and says, However, I see something different. And the rebuilding is the process of sanctification. That one day you will look like he does. In Matthew 7:16, this is going back to the fruit inspectors. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. But they will also know you from your fruit, right? So while you're free to be a fruit inspector, understand that your fruit is also being inspected. And welcome it, right? We should want our life to be watched and on display. 1 John 2:5 says this, "But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him." So understand, when we say by keeping his word, that's being a Christian, we are not going to be able to keep his word 100% of the time every day of our lives. We will fall short. This is when 1 John 1:9 comes into play, that if we'll confess that sin, he's faithful to forgive us of that sin. He'll cleanse us from the unrighteousness. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. The word "in him" is important here because it literally is a picture of fellowship, right? As it goes on to say in this chapter, as it says in the first chapter, we're saying these things because we want fellowship with you. And when you're in fellowship with us, understand that we're in fellowship with the Father, so then we're one great big fellowship. And we have this common bond who is Jesus Christ. So often we're like, why are we preaching? Why are we sharing the gospel? It's because, one, without Jesus Christ, all hope is lost. But also, it brings God joy. And in 1 John 1, it says it brings them joy. We're sharing this because it makes our joy complete. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says this, "The one who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks." You're never on this side of heaven going to be perfect. What the Word of God is saying is that God should be working in your life. If you want to know, and I hear it often, am I a Christian? How do I know I'm a Christian? Do you see the evidence of God working in your life? When the Mustang came, it was a piece of junk. We emptied the junk out, we took the seats out, we took the wheels off, we pulled the engine, we took the thing entirely apart, and he let us help. We sanded, we scraped, we bondoed, we did all of this work, putting it slowly back together, and you could see the process in stages. Much when we look at our lives, you should be able to see the work, the evidence of the Master's hand, as it were, the Master's fingerprint on his work. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." This morning, as we look at this idea of obedience and sanctification, obedience is whereby the process or conforming to the image of Christ, to keeping the word and walking that path, which allows the master to make a difference, an impression on our lives. It's not an easy road. It's not a short road. The road only ends upon our death, whereby then we are ushered into the presence of the Father. Between now and then, we are continually being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John and his words of wisdom, for his care for his people and his love for them. Father, help us always and continually to be looking for evidence of your work, not in the lives of others, but in our life. Father, help us to ask the question, are you evidenced in who we are, in what we say, in what we do, and where we go, how we conduct ourselves? Father, is there constantly evidence of you in our lives? Father, we pray that you would abide in us and that we would abide in you. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.